Thanks, Mark, for that, and a good timely reminder, putting a focus back on the Lord. We're making our way through Luke's Gospel here on Sunday mornings. Want to remind you of the context of that is that Jesus is now heading towards Jerusalem. It's sort of that second half of the Gospel where we're told he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. He's heading for the cross. The shadow of the cross indeed is looming over him. And he's sort of interacting with the crowds, but he's also shaping his disciples. And his focus is on the disciples. While not ignoring the crowd, he's putting his energies and vision into training the disciples for when he goes to carry on the work. And we find ourselves at this point in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And let's just set the context as we look at the first couple of verses in Luke chapter 12. Where we read these words, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?'" And it's quite interesting where we find ourselves here in Luke's Gospel, because as we saw last week, Jesus has been interacting with the crowd. He's been speaking on, well, very heavy subjects. He's talked about heaven and hell. He's talked about hypocrisy. And it said that the crowds were tripping over themselves, trampling over themselves to hear him. But do you know, even Jesus couldn't hold everyone's attention. That gives a preacher a great comfort at times, by the way. Because all of a sudden this fella comes in the middle of all this busyness and stampede, and he's consumed about his inheritance. And he doesn't see Atnas, he doesn't hear what Jesus is saying, he doesn't even see him, he misses all that because he's obsessed with this inheritance. And you can clearly see that he wants Jesus to to get on to his older brother to say he needs to do the right thing and give me my share. Obviously, this fellow was the younger brother, because we know in the law it was the elder brother that got two-thirds of the inheritance as he divided it. So clearly this is the younger brother here that's coming. And that's all he can see. Is this particular thing. So he comes to Jesus. Now, in the law, there was these things that said that the rabbis could make judgments on these things. So it was clearly within the law that some of the rabbis would give advice on these things, and they would feel quite free to share what should be done in this particular situation. Now, Jesus' response is very interesting, because that word "man" is sort of a stronger term. It's fairly in strong terms that he's replying to this younger brother. And he's saying, "Well, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And what he's really saying there is, well, you know, why do you want me to sort this out? Now, as I said, it wouldn't have been totally wrong for someone to go to a rabbi, but clearly this younger brother wanted Jesus to sort this problem out and felt he could tell him what he wanted to hear. Now, Jesus' response is not that there's no place for the family courts or for things to be sorted out legally and right. He's not denying that. But what he is saying is, that's not what I have come for. That's not the role I've come to do. There's others that can take care of that. But that's not my job description. That's not what I have come to do. And clearly, to the disappointment, no doubt, of this younger brother, Jesus was reminding him, and in some ways a slight rebuke, as to say to the younger brother, you don't really realize who I am here. You don't understand that. So Jesus seizes this opportunity. And like Jesus does so skillfully, he takes just an everyday event or a conversation that happens to teach something that they needed to hear and that we need to hear today. And look at what he says. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And clearly, as Jesus often does, he realizes the issue is never the issue, is it? And that there's an underlying problem here that's much deeper than just looking for a share in the inheritance. And here Jesus said, be on your guard against greed. It's interesting that the NIV puts greed, and maybe we can grasp that a little better, can't we? Because if you look maybe at the King James Version, it speaks of covetousness. But covetousness, it's a bit of an old religious stuffy word, isn't it? We can't always maybe relate to that. But certainly with the NIV putting it on greed here, we certainly can relate to that, can't we? And Jesus is saying that there's an underlying problem here, and that insatiable desire we all have for things and to get more and more of what we already have. And that's not a bad summary of greed, is it? Haddon Robinson says, greed is wanting more and more of what you already have enough of. Now, we need to probe that a bit more, because Jesus defines really what the issue here, that while the warning is greed, he also gives the remedy here and reminds us that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, we need to hear that, because our society tells us what's more, they would say, it's more important that is what you have rather than who you are. That's what our culture would tell us. That it's more important what you have than who you are. And sometimes we fall for that. And you know, the warning here runs really deep, doesn't it? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. So what's the abundance of possessions Jesus is talking about? Things, or all sorts of things. You know, I had a good friend of mine, and he made great business selling junk. He was just great. He could sell anything. And he moved to another country, and he got into that business. And I never forget meeting up with him and said, "Pat, it's amazing the junk that people buy." And he made a great living out of it. But you know, we're all really in the junk business though, aren't we? The things we sort of go after, like, it is really junk, isn't it? The things that so often that we give ourselves to, and you know, certainly the advertisers would go after us on this to try and convince us that, yeah, life is about the abundance of possessions. All of what we would hear out there would tell us, yeah, it is what you own, it is what you have. And sometimes we fall for that. You hear it in the you see it in the advertising boards, you put on the radio, you hear about, it's the Skoda ad now. I'm always amazed with the Skoda cars now. They must be on a big selling spree, which you normally get at the beginning of the year for the cars. But I love the Skoda one that says zero this, zero that, and then it says there's zero reasons why you shouldn't own a new Skoda. Now, I was thinking of 5 years payments, 600 a month. Yeah, that's a lot of reasons why maybe you shouldn't own a new Skoda. You see, it won't tell you that side of it, but it'll communicate that, yeah, you know, this is living. You know, I think it's the other ad for the Renault, I think it is. You know, start living. And of course, start living means get this new car. Folks, it's a lie. We're all involved in this junk sale. As Haddon Robinson said, yesterday's mansion is today's boarding house, is tomorrow's slum. And yesterday's fashion is today's bringing into the, putting it in a bag and bring it into those who can sell it on the charity shops. And it's tomorrow's rag. And we need to recognize that these type of things we're told to give ourselves to really is not about living at all. It really isn't. And as I said, we fall for these type of things. And we need to recognize they're junk. Now, Jesus drives this principle home. In other words, when he tells us about greed being something that we need to be on our guard against. And folks, I've been in the pastorate for 30 years, and I've rarely heard someone coming up to me and repenting of the sin of greed. A lot of other sins, but rarely greed. It is one of those subtle things, isn't it? We don't really know when it has a hold of us. That's the problem with greed, isn't it? So he goes on to tell them the parable, doesn't he? He gives them the story to drive home that principle that life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And we've heard the story, haven't we? Let's familiarize ourselves with it again. He said the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. The parable is an amazing story, isn't it? A short story, but quite profound when we really get an insight into this rich man. And we need to say at the outset that there's certain good endeavors that this rich man went after. And I mean, he's not condemned for the fact that he's rich. I think we need to be clear about that. When you look at the scriptures, you often see godly people who have wealth and have been blessed with wealth. It's not wrong to be rich. The scriptures are not condemning this man because he's rich. That's not the case. And we see many of Jesus' followers. We think of Abraham by his standards was a rich man. We think of Job, and we think of Joseph of Arimathea in giving the burial place for Jesus. He was a rich man. So the Bible's not condemning him because he was rich. In fact, the Bible's also not condemning him in the fact that he planned ahead, that he prepared. There's certainly nothing wrong with preparing. This man was sort of progressive by many standards, as businesses would say today. Yeah, he's thinking ahead. He really is. He's sort of quite industrious as well, isn't he? And you'd have to say this man would have been a hard worker, wouldn't he? I mean, we know George here. He's not here because he can't get out of his farm down there. But of course, any person that knows a farmer knows that they're quite hard working, aren't they? They work from early morning to late at night. And certainly a farmer is not lazy by any means. They work hard for what they have. And this man certainly did that. And he was progressive. He thought ahead. He was preparing. But of course, we must remember that when you work hard for something, you have to stop and ask, what am I really working for? But really, when we get to the heart of this story here, we realize that something happened to this man that he didn't really plan for. It happened one night, just unexpectedly. I loved Haddon Robinson's version of this, and his story, he pictures it quite amazingly. He likens the rich man sitting on the table across from the table is his architect. And of course, they've all got their plans laid out. And the rich man is there with all the blueprints right there in front of them, and the architect is there. They've been meeting together for several weeks, and they've got all these plans about what they're going to build and do. And of course, the architect stops getting late in the night and says, listen, I need to go. I'll be back to sort out the other things. And then, of course, the rich man's wife says, you need to come to bed, you know. Of course, his adrenaline is all fired up. And of course, his wife said, come on, you've been up late every night. You need to come to bed. He says, I'll be up later. I'll be up. Yeah. But then, of course, a presence comes into the room. And of course, the rich man says, who's there? And he says, it's death. Oh, death. What do you want? Well, I've come for you. Oh, I didn't have you in my appointment book. I didn't know you were coming. Oh yeah, you knew I was coming. Well, you knew it when you read about those debts in the newspaper. Yeah, you knew about it when you heard about the young person who died next door to you. Oh yeah, you knew about it when you saw the funeral hearse come by. Oh, I've reminded you that I'm coming. And I'm going to count you out. 10, 9, 8. Hold on. Hold on, says the rich man. Wait a minute here. Can we talk? I wasn't expecting you. Listen, you can have half of my money. Just take half and just let me live. Debt says, I don't want any of your toys. 8, 7, 6. Okay. You can have it all. Just take it all. Just let me live. And of course, death with the brush of a hand takes this man's life. And of course, his wife comes down the next morning and sees him slumped over the table. He prepared for everything. He prepared for life. But he didn't prepare for the event that was inevitably going to happen. And of course, the funeral went on, and the funeral happened a couple of days later. And they all came out from the community commending this man and his industriousness and how great he was. And the mayor of the town and all the important people commended his example of who this man was and what he did. And of course, they all went home. But then that night, the angel came up to the stone, and when everyone was gone, wrote the words F-O-O-L, fool. And you see, we realize, don't we, the crucialness of what's going on here. That this man had prepared for everything in life, but had not prepared for death. And we realize the dangers here is that a life that is centered on self. In fact, the words here, when it says up there, I'll say to myself, that word is really, I'll say to my soul, to my very center. And you see, for this man, that was his center. It wasn't that those things were wrong of themselves, but for him, it was the center of his life. That was his idol. Richness was his idol. And when we see the words, I will do this, and my barns, and my... It was a life that was totally revolved around self. Now, this man was probably religious even. But you see, the Bible says if you say you believe in God, but you live like he doesn't exist, you're a fool. You're a fool. And the very end of this, Jesus said, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. And again, we want to get to the underlying problem here. And it's not about giving will buy you a way into the kingdom of God. No, that we're completely missing the point. It's that a life that is centered on God will inevitably give. Jesus doesn't mention here what does it mean to be rich towards God. But we know in the next passage in Luke, which will be here next week, Tony will be here to share about that, is centering our lives on his kingdom. That's in the next passage. Jesus will tell us what it means to have our lives centered on God, to seek first his kingdom, that his kingdom would be the center. And folks, the warning here is that is our life centered on God or on self? I loved Radu's story at the very beginning when he talked about the fact that a man was giving out things to these people, and he said, well, I believe in God. You see, that was the consequence. He gave because of who he was, because he was a Christian. And we really need to see that investment is not wanting more and more what we already have enough of, but it's centering our lives on his kingdom, to invest towards that, to give to that which outlasts ourselves. And it's ironic here because God will be putting challenges up to us here in grace that we're going to need to give our time and our finances. We're taking on a youth worker, and we really need to give towards that. We're looking down the road at a church plant. That'll demand our time. That'll demand our resources. But folks, that's what we're about. That's what we're called to do. This is the collective challenge of us who follow Jesus. How do you give? Ask yourself that question deep down. Because the quality of your relationship with God does show that itself in that generosity. And we need to make sure we don't fall for our culture's lie that what you have is more important than what you are. It's a lie, folks. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, that our identity is in him, and we belong to a different kingdom, a kingdom that goes beyond ourselves. It's an investment that, as Jesus said, it's foolproof. It's certainly bankproof. Nothing can get to it when we invest for him and for his kingdom and his glory. And let's allow him to really put this area of our lives before him. I love that verse as we close in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul is talking, and the context actually is financial giving. And when Paul is wanting those believers in Corinth to give of themselves in 2 Corinthians 4:8, it's really in response to the fact that God has given himself to us. And you remember his words, 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so through his poverty you might become rich." And that's not rich in finances. Well, if he blesses you with that, great, but not the prosperity peddlers in the television that tell us life is all about God giving us things. Man, that just flies in the face of all of this. It's just a lie, folks. But what it's really saying is that there'll be a streak of blood in our giving when we recognize that God in his mercy has given his all for us. He's given his life. And when that sense of that sacrifice that we recognize what he's done for us, that will free us up to give. Not to store up the junk or to focus on ourselves or me, but rather that our identity is in him. We don't need those things for security. And let's face it, that's what it is. When we want to hold on to our stuff and we don't give, we're insecure. We're looking for security in other things. These things become idols. And they need to be banished at the foot of the cross. We recognize what he's done for us. And let's be rich towards God. Let's guard against greed. Let's not fall for the culture with the voice that tells us what we have is more important than who we are. Let's pray. Lord, thank you indeed for this timely reminder, Lord, how we need to hear this morning. We recognize the voices around us in our culture constantly are at us to say that we have significance in things. We get our identity out of things, and Lord, we fall for it sometimes. Forgive us. Thank you for calling us back to the reminder of Jesus' words here, that life does not consist of the abundance of one's possessions. That's not life. Life is finding our satisfaction in you and what you've done for us and how you've supplied for us, not for self, but to give and to give generously to those in need. And as our church here, thank you, Lord, for the way you have provided. But Lord, help us. You would be calling us to give maybe towards some of these challenges that are coming up that we need to give towards. Lord, loosen up our wallets. And not so much given even in finances, but in time. In serving others, Lord. And seeing others more important than ourselves. Lord, we recognize that selfish streak that constantly raises its head. It's only the gospel that can deal with that. It's only the cross. That we would recognize that, Lord, and repent of that self-centeredness we all have. Lord, do a work in us today. Thank you for bringing us together. Lord, may your Spirit just equip us as a church to respond to what you're calling us to do. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a song.